This evening we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to read two verses together tonight in consideration of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Amen. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His holy word for His name's sake. Before we consider the word of the Lord, let's turn our hearts to Him in prayer. Let's all ask that He would meet with us around His word and then around His throne. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee again that we can come into Thy presence with a confidence that Thou art ready to receive us, that Thou art waiting indeed to hear the voice of Thy people as they lift their voices in prayer. Lord, we're thankful this night that we can have a confidence, O Lord, that Thou wilt do us good as we look into Thy Word. Lord, we're thankful that Thou dost tell us that Thy Word shall not return to Thee void, but Lord, You're going to do something with it in our hearts. We're thankful that we have that promise. We're thankful that even though when we cannot understand, when we cannot look at our own hearts and sort it out, Lord, Thou wilt do something in us through Thy Word. We're thankful, O God, in the time we don't even care if we would hear out of Thy Word, yet still Thy Word has power anointed on it, or put upon it by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless now Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt draw our hearts out of ourselves. We pray that Thou wilt deliver us from our own hearts. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt show us something of Thyself and something of Christ. We pray that Thou wilt draw us to the place of prayer. Lord, lead each one of us on with Thyself this night. Lord, we need to be led. We need to be helped. We need to know the grace of God working in our hearts. Lord, we need to know that Thou art going to meet our expectation even this night as the writer of Thy Word here brings forth under the Holy Ghost. Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt now bless us. I pray that Thou wilt direct us. Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to guide my thoughts and my words. And this I ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 23, verse 17. At the end of that verse, there is a command. There is an instruction. There is for us a lesson. It says to us there, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's an unusual way to instruct the people of God to be in the fear of the Lord. There are many ways and many reasons why we would be told that we are to fear the Lord. But to fear the Lord all the day long seems to be a quite unique way of putting this command. Perhaps you will remember that the writer of Proverbs, at least most of the Proverbs, was Solomon, the son of David. It is said of Solomon, quite rightly, that he was the wisest of all men, not because he was any man that was of a particular caliber, but the Lord chose to be gracious to him and to allow this wisdom to rest upon him and in his heart. There are some that would even, I have heard some, who have said, well, we ought not to take the writings of Solomon too seriously because, after all, look what Solomon ended up being. Look at the things that Solomon ended up saying. In fact, I had one man who sought to discourage a study of the temple because he thought that the temple was purely an invention of Solomon's mind. It was created after his own whim. And so that is something that we should not study necessarily. We should note that this is what man will seek to do. God didn't instruct him. The book of Ecclesiastes has been one that has been criticized as being dark and one that is full of man's thoughts that are harsh toward God, that are harsh towards God's grace, and that perhaps have falsehoods in them. You perhaps are well familiar with the criticisms of the book, the Song of Solomon. Solomon actually is one whose writings come under a great deal of criticism because oftentimes it reflects the thinking of a man. Let's not forget, though, that Solomon's writings were under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The things that Solomon says were not things that were devised in his own heart to say. He was not moved on simply by his own intellect, or he was not instructed simply by his own observation. Solomon was moved by the Holy Ghost, and the things that Solomon says are things that the Lord would have us to take heed to. Such is the case here with Proverbs. In Proverbs 23, we have a lesson from a wise man. A man who is seeking to tell us, as the people of God, how we are to live our life. How we are to undertake this course that we're on, so to speak, and to walk with the Lord. The thing that caught my mind as I was thinking about this instruction about that we are to be a people that fear the Lord is that Solomon used that term all the day long. That caught my attention all the day long. Seems to be something about that description that adds some real, at least in my mind, it enables me to get a grasp on what he's really trying to instruct us that we are to be doing in our fearing. So I want us to consider this phrase particularly, but we're going to take as our text both of the verses that we read, because I think it sets forth to us in those verses the full picture. I'm going to go straight to this tonight. I've got three things I want to present to you, three things that we would see from this portion of Scripture. The first thing I want us to note tonight about this couple of verses that we have here is that we have in these verses the prescribed course of the godly man. This is God's prescribed course for you and for me. The Lord sets this forth as being what you and I are to be doing with our lives. We are to live our lives under this banner, underneath of this prescription, and that is, let us fear the Lord all the day long. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord. That is our prescribed course. Of course, we might want to ask that question. It's always good when we hear that phrase, the fear of the Lord, to back up and think about what that really is talking about. To be honest with you, I have thought on that phrase over and over and over again. You know, sometimes, even having done that, I have to kind of stop and think, what does that really entail again? The fear of the Lord. Sometimes my mind wants to, I don't know, maybe whether it's because when I was younger, I had some thought that seems to want to stick in my head as to what that phrase means, well, it wants to pull me back. I constantly have to refresh my mind. What is that talking about when it says the fear of the Lord? And I can't help but think that perhaps the rest of us here are probably in the same situation. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, I see it as this. To fear the Lord is first a constant awareness of the presence of Christ. I am always aware that Christ is with me. I am always aware that the presence of the Lord is there, that I am never out from underneath His eye. I am never out from underneath His care. I am never out from underneath His love. I am never out from underneath His will. The presence of the Lord is upon me and with me and by me. The words that come to my mind are, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is a friend that sticketh closer to than a brother. The idea is that Christ is always with me. The fear of the Lord then is, in a sense, my understanding that and my being aware of that. I am walking through my life in the light of that. Christ is always with me. But it also means something more. It means to a continual remembrance of the work of Christ. When I am fearing the Lord, it's not just the fact that He's there, but who He is to me that makes all the difference. Jesus Christ has done a work for me. He has delivered me from my sins. He has made me righteous before my God. He has placed me in the place where now my God intervenes right into my very life, into the very recesses of my heart to draw me unto Himself. The Lord comes and He works for me. I must be one who remembers the work of Christ. And I think in some ways that's a sort of an enlightening thought that goes to the verses that we have been considering on Sunday mornings, where Paul says, the life I now live, I live in the light of the Son of God or in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I am living underneath a continual remembering of what Christ has done for me. He's always with me, and I cannot let escape from my mind a remembering of what Christ has done for me. But then the fear of the Lord also takes this thought. There is a determined submission to the will of God. When we fear the Lord, we are putting ourselves in the place where we are submitting ourselves to the Lord. He is my Lord. I am not the Lord. You know, sometimes we don't like that kind of thinking, but this is the way it must be with us. We are not our own lords. We are not those who control our lives. We are to be those who, when we think on Christ and think what He has done, we continually submit ourselves to Him. Solomon says elsewhere, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says that we are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge quite takes the idea of bowing. In all your ways you are to bow to the Lord. You're to acknowledge that He is your Lord. You are to remember at all times that He is your Maker, yes, but He is your Savior. He is the one who has bought you with His blood, and we are to submit ourselves. I say the fear of the Lord has a three-pronged, three legs on the stool, so to speak. We remember that Christ is with us. We remember the work that Christ has done for us, and we submit ourselves to His Lordship in all things. I live in the fear of the Lord. Now, the writer here of this proverb tells us that this fear is to do something in us. It is to produce something in us. You say, well, Mark, I'm not sure I see that. Well, I'm suggesting it to you. I think we can use our logic here or our understanding to see some very, very simple conclusions. The proverb writer here says to us that we are to fear the Lord all the day long. There's a way in which we are to be fearing the Lord. This which I have been talking about just a second ago, we are to be doing it in a certain way, or it's to have a certain effect. And it's seen in that there is a all day long effect. Well, what is this effect? What are we talking about here? Well, I've got a couple things I'm going to suggest to you. The first thing that I would say that this phrase that we're to fear the Lord all the day long would mean is, first, that this fear is meant to put an end to our spiritual spits and spurts. You ever live your life like that? You say, I don't know. Tell me what you're talking about. You ever come to your spiritual life to the point where you feel that there are some times that you're on a high, and then it doesn't seem like it's very long and you're in the low? And there's some times when you feel like you are in victory, and then it's not very much longer before you find that you're feeling like you're in defeat. But then after a while, something happens, the Lord speaks your heart, and there you are in victory again. And then all of a sudden, there you are in defeat again. You're high and you're low. You know, you're able to pray, and then you're not able to pray. And the Word of God speaks to your heart, and then it doesn't speak to your heart at all. It's just a closed book. And we just find that sometimes we're just up and down, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down. Some of us are like that. Some of us have problems in that sort of a direction. We walk fine at one moment, and then we find ourselves at the very bottom at the next. Well, I think the Lord here is speaking to us that we are to be a people that fear the Lord in such a way that we don't have these spits and spurts. The fear of the Lord is to be with us as something that works in our hearts and lives all the day long. It's just not at one moment in the morning when you have your devotion, and then in another morning, another moment maybe in the day when you reflect on something that you read in the morning, and then at the night when you're able to say, you know, but in between you have these dips and these. No, it's to be a constant thing. There are not to be the dips and the shadows and the defeats and the things that cause us to be downcast at some points and then up at others. You know, you might look at the Word of God and conclude to a man who does go through those sorts of things that Well, first, that's not the existence that is in accord with the will of God. The Lord does not want us to have that kind of life. He does not want us to have that kind of existence where we're up at one moment and down at the next. Nope. That is not the mind and will of God. In fact, I would say the Scripture even tells us that a man who is like that, he ought to not think anything from that he's going to receive anything from the hand of the Lord, that he's going to be used very much. You say, Mark, what perhaps can prove that? Well, if you go to James chapter 1, you look at verses 6 through 8, it says of a man that wavers, he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And this is almost the image that I'm trying to establish here. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." When we're up and down, we're unstable. And don't let your mind and heart think that you can go through life being unstable and find that you're going to be of great use for the Lord. That's not the way it is. But here's the hope. I don't know if you ever have come to a place where you say, "Well, Mark, you know, that does fit me often. That's the way my heart is. I am unstable in so many ways." You know, there is a remedy for the heart that's unstable. There is a remedy for the man who is like tossed around by the waves and the sea. In fact, I'd even take you back to that image that the Lord presents when He is on the sea with those who are tossed about by the waves. The answer for it is Christ with us. You remember the incident where the Lord was on the sea with the disciples and the waves were boisterous and they were afraid and they came to the Lord and they say, "We perish." The Lord came forth. The Lord came forth, the Lord being with them, and He calmed the sea. And it says of these men, "And a great fear came upon them." Were they afraid of Christ? No. There was a reverential awe, there was a submission. This man is Lord. This man is He who has come from God. There was a fear of the Lord that overcame them. What is the hope for you and I when we get ourselves all twisted and turned and up and down and up and down? It is that we have a faithful Savior that we can turn to who can come and can calm our waves and can make us stable. Let me tell you what, the devil will tell you very plainly. If you're an unstable man, you will always be unstable. You will forever be unstable. There is no way that you can ever become strengthened and be of use for the Lord. That's not true. That is not true. The Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, can make us to be those who are useful for His glory. Second thought that this would teach us. If we are to fear the Lord all the day long, then we might conclude that the fear of the Lord is meant to temper us in all our fluctuations in our day. I guess I'm talking here about reactions. How do you react? Well, we could say when somebody aggravates you and annoys you and irritates you, how do you react? Most of us don't want to answer that question, really. We don't react so well most of the time, most of us. When we find ourselves up against something that causes us to have great concerns, whether it's a physical thing or a financial thing or a social thing that we are up against, how do we react? You know, the fear of the Lord is to temper us in our days, as we go through our day. You know, I'm not sure, but I think Brother Bill is the only one who ever experiences flow days. I think he's the one. The rest of us, I don't know. My days don't tend to be very many as far as that kind of thing goes. I find that I have things that irritate or frustrate or, you know. But what happens when you're not in a flow day? What is it that's going to temper you as you react to others when they irritate you? Or you react to a situation that you find to be distressing? What is it that's going to temper your mind or cause you to think or react in a certain way that is acceptable to God? It is the fear of the Lord. Jesus Christ is with me. Jesus Christ has worked out my salvation and I am accepted before God. And I am to submit in all things to the Lord. This mindset will temper you in your through the day situations. You know, sometimes people, and I have heard this said, it used to be said in my house when I was growing up, of people who had their minds and hearts tempered like this. Most of the time, a person who was like that, nobody believed that he was like that. To have a mind and heart that was controlled by the Lord so that you could be steady through the day and your reactions and all your thinkings were governed by the Spirit of God, nobody believed that that was possible. In fact, your older ones in here probably have heard this, the saying that a man can be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Have you ever heard that, some of you? That's true. That is not the man who can say that he has, or when you can look at a person and he can say, "Well, I just have all my mind in heaven, and I don't have any problems or anything like that." And you see that there is a hypocrisy and whatever about him. The man's a liar. You cannot be too heavenly minded. You cannot have your mind and your heart too filled with Christ. You cannot be too taken up with Christ at your side. You can't be making too much of Christ as your Redeemer. You cannot be too governed by the Holy Ghost. It's an impossibility. The statement is, well, forgive me for this, it's stupid. It is a really stupid saying. The man that came up with that, well, you have to feel like this guy has no spiritual insight at all. That is not the case. Because the Scripture is indicating to us here that we are to be governed by that fear of the Lord all the day long, in all of our thinkings, in all of our reactions, in all of our ways. We are to be governed by the fear of the Lord. Third little thing here. This task is not greater than you are able. You know, sometimes we might think, Mark, you know what you're saying here is that I'm to be governed by the Lord and I'm being the fear of all. That's not possible for me. You know, you're asking me to perform a task that I can't do, to live in the fear of the Lord all the day long and have my mind and heart tempered by these things that you're talking about. It's an impossibility. No, that's not right. Why then would your Savior ask it of you? Why would Christ ask us to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long? If He's meaning all the time, but you can't do it. No, the truth of the matter is this. By the power of the Holy Ghost, we can. And that's a hope. That's a good thing. That's an encouragement to our hearts. I don't have to be one who goes through my days unsettled, unstable, upset, up and down. It doesn't have to be. I can all my day know the blessing and the help of the Lord. Well, in our reading here, we not only read that this is the prescribed course for every godly man. This is how we're to be. We're to be a people who are governed by the fear of the Lord. But the writer here of this proverb also tells us that there are, is a probable interruption of that course. Something is going to happen that might interrupt our thinking or our fear of the Lord that will cause this not to happen. He says there, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." It is possible for the people of God to start to envy sinners, and that in itself will be an interruption in our day, so to speak, in which we will find ourselves no longer knowing the benefit of fearing. Well, what does this mean? When it says that we are not to envy sinners, what are we talking about? Does this mean, when it says envy sinners, does this mean the seeing of the prosperity of the sinner and wanting their goods and their pleasures? Well, it can. It certainly could be that. If that's the way our mind and our hearts go, we start coveting the world's goods and the world's pleasures. Certainly that would be a true thing. But I don't think that that's the chief interruption here. I think it's really a slightly different thought. And I think it has two prongs, two legs, this interruption. I think first what we're dealing here with is an envy of the world's ability to pursue life. Now, I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. It's an envy of the world's ability to pursue life. You look at the folks that are in this world that have no fear of God. How is it that they go forward? How is it that they live their lives? Well, they can completely disregard the commands of God. They don't have the restraints on them that we do. They can work as they want, when they want, for whom they want, in any way that they want. They can be honest or they can be dishonest, as the case would suit them. They can enjoy the pleasures of the world without any consequence. There's a lot of ways, there's just a myriad ways in which the world goes through life and is able to pursue its life that you and I cannot, because we have the restraints of God upon us. God's commands withhold us from going in those directions. We cannot do as the world does. We will not do as the world does. There are certain things that keep us in check. But you know, sometimes you and I chafe against that. We don't really care for the restraints. We don't really care for the restraints that are upon our lives. Mostly the restraints that are put on us by the Lord. I want to be able to do certain things. You know, I just don't like the whole having to be under, kept under all the time. We look at the world and sometimes our hearts envy that. And you know, that's going directly opposed to the idea of being in the fear of the Lord. No longer are we really wanting to esteem that the Lord is with us, that He has done so much for us, and that we are submitting to Him. But now it's quite turned around. We want to pursue life as we would like to pursue life. Not that we want to have all the things the world wants. Not that we want to engage in all the things that the world might engage in that would be sinful. But we don't want the restraint. We don't want to be held back. We don't want, especially people, but even the Lord, to tell us, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you should not, ought to do this. I say that is envy. Envying the sinner. Not wanting the restraints that the people of God have on them by the commands of the Lord. And also, I say that there is a way in which we envy the sinners, in that we envy their success. Oftentimes, we envy the world's success. We may not want their goods. We may not want all their pleasures. But we also want to succeed. You know, there are things that the world can do, and they can go their avenues, and they can cut their corners, and there they are. They have succeeded, seemingly so. And yet here I plug away, I'm under these restraints, I can't do this, I shouldn't do that, I can't do that. And so now I'm plugging away, and it seems like I am not succeeding in life. I am not being able to know the things that I would like to know. I think perhaps all of us, especially men who have been in the workplace, you know, you probably have worked with somebody or other that has, you know, that their scruples haven't been all that great, and yet seemingly there they are. Bang! They have succeeded. They have got the place that they want. They are being able to do what they want. And yet, no, the restraints are there. Can't do it. And you know, sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we get a little proud, and we want some self-vindication. We want to be, you know, yeah, I want to be seen as one who has succeeded. I want folks to know that I am right. And sometimes we look at those who have had seemingly success in the world, and we allow that to well up within us. You know, that is an impediment. That will interrupt the course that we're supposed to be on, walking in the fear of the Lord. To allow our minds and hearts to be set upon the world, and to desire to be able to have the ease of going through life that they have. Well, third thing to finalize this, if you look at verse 18, you will see a helpful consideration to all on this course. A helpful consideration to all of us who are on this course. It says, "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." There is something that we are to consider as we walk as those who fear Christ. The first thing that we're to consider is, as he says here, surely there is an end. Now, that doesn't mean finality or you come to the end. Really, he's saying that there's a purpose. There's a reason for everything that goes on. There's a reason why you are to fear the Lord. There is a reason why you are to see your mind and heart tempered by the things that we have talked about. And the first thing that we see here is that God has an end for your present exercise. you're on a course and you're exercising your way through it. There's a reason why the Lord is putting you through what you're going through. There's a reason why He has the things come up in your life that He does. There's a reason why He has you being faced with the irritations or the aggravations, the trials, the temptations that you do. One thing that we need to understand, I think, is this, that all of our trials are sent by the Lord as messengers. You know, your trial, when you are tried, whether it's a trial of your patience, a trial of your faith, a trial of your morality, a trial of whatever it is, whatever kind of trial you face, that's a messenger from God. And it preaches to you. You say, well, how do I know that all these hardships and are really... Well, let me just tell you this. When the Lord sends these things, they are to be for your spiritual education. You are to learn first about yourself. You are to learn how frail you are. You are to learn how full of unbelief you are. You are to learn all different things about yourself. And your trials will show you yourself. You know, we don't like to see ourselves so much. I don't like to see myself. At least I can say that. I don't know about you. I hate to look at myself in the midst of my trials and have them uncover what I really am. To be able to see the unbelief. To be able to see the irritations, the angers, the different things that come up in my heart as I would have to deal with things that I don't think are fair or things that are hard. But you know what? Oftentimes the Lord lets those trials come as a messenger to preach to your soul who you are. But secondly, it's also a messenger to preach to you who Christ is and how faithful that He is. He shows us the way through our trials, the way over our trials. That it is through His working, His blood, that we have freedom from these things. We are to know by these things that we are being taught of the Lord. We're also to realize that we are being made ready for the day of glory. These trials are to teach us that the Lord is doing things in us to work at our hearts, to cause us to be made ready for Christ. Let me just put it to you this way. All of your trials and all of your pressures are but the arrows of God aimed at your sins. He means to drive them out. So, I would say, rest your heart a little bit on that. When you are going through it, when you are being tested and tried, and it just seems like this is just... Stay your heart upon Christ. Live in the fear of the Lord all the day long, and rest your heart on the confidence that He is allowing these things to come to you that He might drive out, even though it seems like He's driving them out like the hornets, or the Canaanites in the Old Testament, and they sting sometimes. He is driving out your sins. Don't despise that. That's an end. That is a purpose for the Lord. But then, secondly, you see another consideration that needs to be made here, and that is, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. That's the second thing. Your expectation will not be cut off. What is your expectation? What's your expectation tonight? Well, I can put it in my own words this way. My expectation is that the Lord will keep His promises. His promises to save me. His promises to meet with me. His promises to provide for me. His promise to do His works. And the Lord's got promises out there. My expectation is that He's going to be true to His word. You know, the Lord will not allow that to fall. Not because we believe, but because He has said it. Because He has promised it to us. The Lord will be true to all the promises that He has given to you. We might, each one of us, be able to say, in my own heart, I face this situation. And I have heard the Lord speak His word to my heart regarding that situation with this promise. Well, what's your expectation then that that promise will truly do what He has said? The Lord says, if you live your life all the day long in the fear of the Lord, you will find that your eyes and your heart will behold the expectation, the promise of God being brought to bear and being brought forth. A simple little word. that we are to fear the Lord all the day long. All the day long. It means much. May the Lord give us hearts that would indeed fear. Amen.